Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Olivia, filling in for Mommy.
You are such a good helper.
I know. I'm Mommy's daughter.
We want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us. And while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right. And here's a quick clip to let you know how you can get connected.
It's a new year, and if you're looking to try something new or get involved again after taking a break, then we've got a perfect next step for you. If you're a kid in fifth grade or below, then you're definitely going to want to check out Bible Times Club. The kids meet every Sunday at 6 downstairs in the basement for some really cool games, activities, and Bible studies built just for them. Talk to Mr. Darren to get more information. For everyone in the 6th through 12th grade, like me, then you will want to head upstairs for Hype. Joy and her team have a ton of fun with the worship, Bible studies, and really cool adventures. If you want to check us out, then come on by Sunday at 6. Finally, for the adults, we have a number of ways to get connected. With men's and women's Bible studies and dinners, and monthly fellowship dinners, or if you are interested in something different, you should try a life group. We have 3 new life groups opening up this month. So talk to Pastor Matt, Jonathan, or Jeremy for more information. So there you go. No matter where you're at in your journey, there's a next step for you here at Evanston.
You know, Daddy, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some really important information in there.
I know. When I want to know what's going on at the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I can fill out that handy connection card that's inside there.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Here, can you fill that out? All right, and then leave it on the pew when you're done, babe. And you can do that too. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with audio and slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first, there are a few more things we want to share with you.
It's a new year, and we're looking for volunteers to help in many different areas of the church.
That's right. Kids on worship, children, Sunday school, and nursery are all looking for teachers and volunteers.
Also, the Food Pantry, Vacation Bible School, Hype, and Bible Times Club are looking for volunteers as well. There are many different opportunities, and we look forward to what God has in store.
We will be starting new life groups in January. So make sure you talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for times and locations.
Finally, don't forget to mark your calendars because our annual business meeting is January 28th.
Ooh, woohoo!
Man, I thought there'd be more excitement. Anyway, there is important information on the bulletin board, so make sure you stop by and check it out.
Also, don't forget the potluck between church and the meeting.
I thought they'd be more excited about the meeting.
It's okay, Daddy.
Now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pew. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt, beginning our series, We Are the Church.
Here's Pastor Matt. Good job.
Yay, you're a superstar. You're a superstar.
Okay, yes, that was the cutest thing we've seen all day. All right. Very well done, guys. The ushers are going to come forward. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. And so I just invite you, if you want to grab a Bible, there's a blank piece of paper in your bulletin so we can take some notes if you so desire. And so we're just going to come into God's Word together after we pray. So let's come before the throne. Father, we just thank you for the gift of this day and the gift of this year. And Father, we just celebrate that we can gather together. And so, Father, as you have lavished your love and your mercy upon us, Lord, and all that we have, Father, we give back to you a small portion of what you have given us. Lord, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it was given. And Father, we simply ask that you take it from here and you use it to advance your kingdom, both here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we come into your word, we just want your Holy Spirit that indwells us. We want him to just transform our lives, Lord. We want to become a better reflection of who you are. So, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to have his way with our hearts. And, Father, as the pastor, I simply ask again that any word that comes from me may fall to the ground, and may every word that is in line with your word endure forever and change our lives. So, Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. All right. I was asked to add one announcement to the annual business meeting potluck. And again, if anyone struggles with the biblical accuracy of the idea of luck involved in the potluck, we can also call it a providentially inspired buffet. Whatever works better for you. But I was also asked, please sign up for dessert. Okay, it'll just be me and cake. Awesome. But sign up and all that stuff is on the back bulletin board. My brain went blank this morning. Wow. Happy New Year. We made it. 2018. How many of us thought we'd have flying cars by now? Okay, just a couple of us. So that was always the big thing when you hear about the distant future, the year 2000. We're way past that. You know, praise God we're here. It's awesome. I'm looking forward to this series to dive in with you guys because we'll be going through We Are the Church for a little while. It'll help set us up for Easter coming up in a few months. And all I can say about Easter is praise God, Jesus arose, and warmer weather is coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. That's a beautiful thing. Now, just to get us started with this series, I want to pose a question, and I want you to think about it just for a minute. And here it is. What would make you want to walk 75 miles? What would make you want to walk that far? Yeah, and just to give you a frame of reference, it's like from here to South Haven. You know, that's kind of the distance we're talking. Who wants to go for a walk? Okay, a couple of us. We'll do therapy together later because, yeah. Because I've talked to people who have run marathons, and that's like, what, 20, 26.2 miles? Wow, that's crazy. My thought is always after the first quarter mile, I'm carjacking somebody and I'll just drive. I'll get there faster and I'll live a happier life. But I love to ponder that. What would be so important to you that you would walk 75 miles one way? You know, and as I was getting ready for this message, as I was preparing this, I came across this story just randomly in the Washington Post, and they were talking about Sherpas. Isn't that a great word, Sherpa? How many of you know what a Sherpa is? Okay, Sherpas hang out in this neighborhood. That's Mount Everest. They live in the Himalayas in Nepal, and they're these amazing mountain guides that help people get to the top of incredibly dangerous peaks. This is their neighborhood. So when we say, let's walk 75 miles to South Haven, we would be walking 75 flat miles. They wouldn't. 75 miles over that. What would be so important that they would be willing to do that? And it was interesting because the Washington Post article continues on. It says they walked 75 miles one direction. So, P.S., I checked Google. According to Google, it would take between 23 and 28 hours to walk to South Haven. I'm assuming that's the walking time, not to, you know, factor in rest stops, meals, sleep, and the collapse towards the end. But 23 hours of walking. What led these Sherpas to make this trip was they got to vote for the first time in years. And it was so important for them that they have their say in democracy, that they have their say in their governmental process, that, yeah, they got up at an ungodly hour and they walked all day, walked to get to the polling place at a nearby village that was the closest polling place, 75 miles away. They walked that direction just to get there and vote. I thought, yeah, that's pretty important. Now, before you get too far ahead of me, before you start thinking this is a political message or I'm going to be preaching on how great democracy is or anything like that, that's not what this message is about at all. At all. But I bring that up just to say this is something that was so important for them. The desire to have a voice in their leadership was so important that they walked this far. And I agree with that. Just me personally, Matt Sharp, I believe that democracy, yes, is the best form of government because we've all seen what happens when dictators roll around. So we love having these things. This is the vintage throwback. How many remember these? Yeah, okay. I didn't vote in one of those, but I would go with my dad and was just mystified how he'd close the little curtain and pull the lever and walk out. For those who are unfamiliar, this is an old school voting machine. In Chicago, they called these the automatic election machines. It didn't matter what lever you pulled, they already knew the outcome. Sorry, that's just life in Chicago. But this is an important thing for us. And we've seen what happens when dictators and cult leaders, when they hold absolute power as human beings, we've seen how destructive it is. And for us, we love to have a voice. We love to participate. We have a congregational form of government here. And as Darren was saying, you know, we as elders, we can lead, but you, the people, the members, have the final say, and our belief in that is that the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us, and we all have a say in that. We all have to hear each other's opinions. There's not one leader or person greater, more important than the other. That's why we do church the way we do. We love to have a say. And I bring all that up because what we're going to be talking about today is way outside of what we're used to. We're used to having input and a say and a voice and helping to make the decisions. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're introduced to something that's outside of our normal experience these days. For the first century Christians, it would have been business as usual to a certain extent because they were used to it. And while we have a democratic, a congregational form of church governance, please hear me on this. We live in a kingdom. We have a king. And that's outside the box. Because when we're talking about the church and the kingdom, we hear something like this where it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach saying, repent because the democracy of heaven has come near. No. It's a kingdom. And that makes us squirm a little bit because for us in democracy, we get to voice our opinion, we get to object, we get to vote the other way, we get to do all of these things that are so important for human government. But in a kingdom, you have two choices, obey or go to jail. That was it, obey or rebel. And when Jesus comes to us, he didn't say, behold, the democracy is near. He said, my kingdom has come near you. My kingdom is now present among you. And so as we begin a series examining what is the church and who are we that are the church, we have to start with this idea that the church is a part of the kingdom of God. And that's outside the box for us. And yes, in church, we still, this is not me saying that it's now my way or the highway, not at all. We still have a democratic, you know, the Holy Spirit is in charge, not me, amen? But that's the thing that's challenging for us because as we talk about the kingdom and the church, do we have an understanding of what God's kingdom really is? Because Jesus said that when he was just done. Matthew chapter 4 was the passage I just put up there. And Jesus had just been tempted by the devil and he had succeeded. He had found victory. And then after that, he went out and started preaching. He said, the kingdom of God has come. It's here. It is among you. It is close to you. And people started following. And so, my friends, as we are the church, as we are part of the body of Christ, we want to pause just for a minute and understand why it's so important to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. Because that's why we're here. And this may be probably the biggest thing that I can share with us. The church, the church does not exist for the church. Okay? We do not exist, this building, this organization, this structure, me as a pastor, we do not exist for us. We exist to accomplish kingdom work. And so what is the kingdom? That's what we have to spend a little bit of time before we get into all the other stuff about what is the church. Let's pause for just a minute and take a look at the kingdom. Normally when I preach, we go to kind of one central passage and we unpack that a little bit. But a lot of things like baptism and Trinity and some of our other beliefs are kind of spread throughout different passages. So we're going to be in a couple of different passages today. We're going to look at some of them. Some of them will be on the screen. I just invite you to follow along as we start to construct what our belief is about the kingdom of God. So number one, here's what we need to know. God's kingdom, as I said, God's kingdom is our goal. The goal of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church is not to sustain Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. And I know even as we hear, oh, the budget's taking a big hit. How are we going to, I don't know how we're going to resolve that fully. I don't. But what I do know is this church does not exist to sustain this church. This church exists to advance the kingdom of God. That is our goal. We're all saying amen. Yes, I love that. Kingdom vision. And then that's when it gets weird. The theologians, the scholars, they say that there's kind of two different parts of God's kingdom that is our goal. And that's where people can get a little murky. So here's the first thing. There is a part of God's kingdom that they call the not yet. It ain't here yet. Jesus himself said, when he was confronted with Pilate, when he was put on trial for his life, a trial, by the way, where he did not offer a defense, he willingly became our sacrifice for sin and so we could have new life through his resurrection. But when he was being questioned, when Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" part of his response was to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which means two things, my friends. It means, first of all, that Jesus' kingdom is something different than other kingdoms. Okay? Because part of the reason we love democracy for human government is we've seen how messed up the monarchies can be. So Jesus is saying that, first of all, my kingdom is different than that. Praise God. But it's also his way of saying it ain't fully here yet. It's not fully here. There will come a time, and we praise God in anticipation for when that time arrives, when the kingdom will be physically manifested around us, when we will be living in the actual kingdom of God. That's going to be cool stuff, isn't it? If you want to hear a little bit about that, let me draw your attention to the back of the book. As I tell my students, for most of your textbooks, all the answers are in the back. That's true with the Bible as well. And I read this in Revelation 21. I'll just read it for you. If you want to check it out when you get home, that's fine. But it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And then check out this next verse. "He who was seated on the throne..." My friends, this isn't a bed and breakfast coming down out of heaven. This isn't a nice resort spa where we go to get our boo-boos fixed. This is the palace of the king coming down, and there is a throne and there is somebody sitting on it. That means he's in charge. That's what it means. And he said, "I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is finished. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. And it goes on from there to describe the majesty and the beauty of heaven. And as we turn the pages of Revelation, yeah, there's a lot of it that's really confusing. Which parts are literal and which parts are symbolic? Is there really going to be a large ten-headed Godzilla that starts attacking the world? What I know for certain is this, that there will be a time when I stand before the throne of the King and I'll get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the party that has been reserved for you." And my friends, that's when the not yet of the kingdom will be right now. So there is always a part of this kingdom that's not yet. It's not here yet. We're in a sense, resident aliens living in a different place that is not our home. We've sung songs about this for generations. And that's important. But my friends, that's part of our goal. But there's also a second part of our goal that we cannot forget, and that's this. Oh, next one, please. We'll get to that one in a second. There is the already. Because Jesus was not saying, in Matthew chapter 4 and in other places, he was not saying, "My kingdom will come only." He was saying, "The kingdom is near you right now. You're standing near it. It is present among you." Because there is a sense that the kingdom of heaven is already among us. And that kind of you know, bakes our brain just a little bit, because like, we don't see it. We look out the window, we look at the news, and we see all the horrible things that are very much not the kingdom of heaven. And we kind of go, "What's happening, Lord?" The world is evil, my friends. But yet into this world, God has called out some people. Some people who are already part of the kingdom. Why don't you join me here? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. You want to turn a couple pages to the left of Revelation if you want to flip over in your app. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, you've probably heard me say this before, but the story of Jesus walking this earth is captured in four books of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each written to a different audience for a different reason. Fun story for a different day. But for right now, I want us to zoom in on this. Now, again, this is a part of Jesus' story as he is walking to Jerusalem. That's where this story falls in Jesus' lifetime. He's on his way to ultimately be betrayed, to be put on trial, to have his conversation with Pontius Pilate where he was saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's on the way. This is his journey. And we read these words. It says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." Now that's, before we get into what he said, that's an important thing for us to know, because in the minds of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the kingdom of God was going to appear with trumpets and fanfare, and there's this huge, you know, kind of celebration and this triumphing moment. It would be a spectacle to behold. And they're looking at Jesus and they're going, "This is a carpenter from Nazareth. Nazareth is a nowhere town. This is a redneck hillbilly." That's kind of who Jesus would have been in the minds of the Pharisees. And there's no kingdom with him. It's just a couple of dudes, you know, 12 of them just kind of following him. This didn't fit in what the Pharisees' concept of the kingdom is. And so they're asking, Jesus, when's the rest of the kingdom getting here? It was kind of a way of testing him to say, "You really can't be the Messiah because your kingdom hasn't shown up yet." And it was kind of a way of being insulting to say, 12 guys who don't get it doesn't count as a kingdom. And so they ask, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And so Jesus replies, and this is what it says, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will it be here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is with you." Now, in the NIV, it translates it, if you're reading the NIV, that's what I have up here, and that's what's in our pews. It says, "within you." And that's an interpretive choice that they made. The actual Greek would just suggest that it's just with. It Does that mean in you? Does that mean next to you? But what it means is the kingdom is here now. The already part of the kingdom is here among us. And Jesus is saying it's here. It's with you. It's right now. Let's keep going just for a little bit. Next slide, please, Jackson. And I want to put this together because when we look around, we don't necessarily see the big kingdom happening around us. But this is the point that I want us to drive home when we look at the already of the kingdom. There is a connection between God's kingdom and the fulfillment of his will. When we gather together, as we will after communion, when we say the Lord's Prayer together, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So part of it for us to grab hold of today is the kingdom of God is already here when his will is being accomplished on the earth. So how do you and I know, how do we know if I am living a kingdom life? The question is, can I point to my life and say, I am accomplishing the will of God? And a lot of times we think of the will of God, like, I wish I knew the will for my life. Like, am I supposed to be an astronaut or a physicist or a firefighter? Am I supposed to get married or stay single? Or we think of those things about God's will, and that's part of God's will. But I'm asking you, do we participate in fulfilling God's sovereign will for all of mankind? And whether someone is married or single or a garbage man or an astronaut or anything else in between, it all focuses back to that question, how do I fulfill the will of God on earth? And when I can look back and I can say, yes, I'm fulfilling God's will, then I can say that I am living for God's kingdom now. Fulfilling the will of God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is something that you and I enjoy now. We partake of now. And here's the key part. We share with others. We share with others now. To say, you know, I have peace that passes all understanding. I have a righteousness that is not my own. And I have a joy that cannot be taken away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has brought me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm living according to his will. Go ahead, Jackson. And that's why we can say that God's kingdom has a mission. Our goal is to live as part of God's kingdom starting now, the right now, living for God's kingdom. And so we have to understand that God's kingdom absolutely has a mission to accomplish the will of God. Why don't you flip a couple pages to the right, and I want you to see how Jesus describes this a few chapters later in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 38, there's this whole discussion about Jesus is the bread of life and how he meets all of our needs and all that stuff. It's great. It's fantastic. Go read it. But he starts to give this indication of what his mission is and what the kingdom's mission is. And it reads this in verse 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven." Okay, guys, we just celebrated that. That's Christmas. When the Son of Man, the Son of God, was born. It was heaven come down to earth. So, "For I have come down," here's why, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Now, I want us to recognize that, because if any human being who ever walked the earth could stand up and say, "I'm going to do what I want to do," it would be Jesus. Fully God, fully man, whatever he wants to do is going to be good and godly and righteous. And he's the only one of us that can say, "My will, I get to do my will today," and not sin. But yet he says that when he came down, when he put on flesh, when he walked among us, he did not come down to get his way. He did not come down to get what he wanted. He came down to accomplish the mission, the will of his Father in heaven. And it keeps on going. Check this out. To do the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. "And this is the will No mystery here, folks. He'll tell you straight up. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. My friends, the mission of God is salvation. When we look outside and we see that the world is literally going to hell, he says, it's you, it's us. We have a mission. We might not be able to stop the violence or feed every hungry mouth. We might not be able to save and present the gospel to every single person out there as Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. But the mission of God is to share the message of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can, so that as many of them are as are willing will call upon Jesus Christ, believe in him, and join us at the eternal party. So my friends, this church does not exist for this church. This church exists to make God's kingdom bigger. Because the people out there that are going to hell are deeply loved by him. And for reasons that sometimes flabbergast me, because I know how messed up I am and I know how messed up we are. I know God could do it so much better if he just showed up himself to every single human being, right? Here's Jesus. Here I am. Yes or no? But he doesn't do that. He sends us. Us. We are the church. And we are to go with the mission of the kingdom, to get as many people as we can to hear about Jesus and to experience righteousness and peace and joy that come from the eternal life in Christ. That's our mission. That's the mission. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom. There's that word again. The kingdom of the Son he loves. That's the mission. There's two teams, kingdom of light, kingdom of dark. If you're not in one, you're in the other. We're the kingdom of light. Woohoo! Whole bunch of people over here. Still in the kingdom of darkness. And God says it's up to us to go. The church does not exist for us. The church exists for this mission. And that's why the third thing we need to understand about God's kingdom is that God's kingdom advances through the church. The church is not the kingdom. The church is a part of the kingdom. God's kingdom was there before the church, so we can say that the kingdom is bigger. But we are a part of God's kingdom, and it's our job to advance. So one more passage we're going to read, and then we're going to wrap up for today. Just one verse. You're welcome to just listen if you want, but we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been asked once why I don't mark my passages before I try to turn there. It's because, well, you guys don't know what the passages are to mark them ahead of time. So I figure if I'm turning pages, y'all are turning pages too. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a letter written from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit to a really messed up church. If you doubt me, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were messed up. And Paul sends him these letters. So listen to this. To this messed up church, he says this in verse 29. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Okay, think that through, my friends. An ambassador means I am a representative of another government, another country. And I've been appointed as an ambassador for that country. And it's as if God himself were making his appeal through us. Think about that. If I'm in the will of God, it's like God, I am not God, we are not God, but it's as if we're doing his work right alongside of him. Like he was making his appeal through us. So what happens when I go, pass? What happens then? Will God find some other way to reach that person? Yes, every single human being will hear the gospel. No one will have any excuse, according to Romans 1, when they stand before the king. But what am I saying if I say, you know what, I see that person who's right there going to hell, and pass. I don't know where they're going. Maybe they're going to heaven or not. I'm not going to bother finding out. Pass. I've just said I don't want to advance the kingdom of God. My friends, I realize this may be a heavier way to start the year, but here's the deal. My friends, we are the church. Because the church is not a building. The church is not an institution. It's not an organization. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia, which literally means a group, a called out assembly, a bunch of ambassadors who put their hand in the air and said, I believe in Jesus. And the response of the king is to say, now go and make disciples of all nations, of all people. And I can't look to you and say, what are you doing? I can't look to the organization and say, what's the church doing? I have to start with me and say, I am the church. And you are the church. Together we are the church. What are we doing? How am I bringing the gospel message to anybody? This building, I promise you, will lead no one to Jesus. I tried. Everybody leave, lock the doors, see how many believers we get. The building will do nothing. The people in the building are the church. And it is up to us to bring God's mission, His will, to the world. If you are here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are the church. And the mission is ours. Let's do it. Amen? That's where we're going this year. If you want to get on a different bus, now's the time to get off. Because this bus is driving for the will of God to reach as many people as we can. Let's pray. Father, as we come in to your presence, we thank you that you are our Father, the Father who loves us and cares for us and redeems us as his own. We thank you for that. But Father, at the same time, we acknowledge you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And we are members of your kingdom. So Father, as we recognize that it's your will, your mission for us, that all may hear, that all may know, that all may experience the righteousness and peace and joy that comes from a relationship with your Son. Father, may we be diligent to the mission that you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John, we had read that Jesus did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the one who sent him. And the one who sent him wanted all who believe in him to find eternal life. That's what we celebrate. But my friends, we never want to forget that that opportunity for eternal life had a cost. Jesus Christ had to suffer my death so that I could live his life. So the first Sunday of every month, we take communion together. We remember who Jesus is, what he has done for us, that he lived and died and rose again so that we might be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. I'm going to ask those that are serving to come forward, and we'll begin to prepare our hearts for communion. We read these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. So my friends, what we do now is I just give you an invitation. If you are here, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us at the communion table. If you're here, if you're still checking out what Christianity is all about, and if you don't believe in Jesus, we just ask, let it pass before you. It's okay. This is something that we do to proclaim our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We always spend a little bit of time as well just to have a moment of self-reflection. None of us can come to this table as sinless beings. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But part of what this is to remind us of the sacrifice that He has made, that He took all of that sin on Himself into His body and died. So we spend a little bit of time to recognize who Jesus is and what He has done. We just spend some time, to invite everyone to very quietly close their eyes, bow their heads, and just have a moment of a quiet reflection with the Lord. And if there's something going on in your life, if there's a sin that you've been struggling with, if there's something else that you feel would be outside of God's will, just confess that, deal with it, and then join us at the communion table. Let's spend a few moments in silence. Father, your word tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the love that you have for us, that you've redeemed us, renewed us, and called us your own. So, Father, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we just thank you that you are here, that you're present among us. If there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you would like to, with every eye closed and every head bowed, we're not going to put you on the spot or embarrass you in any way. But if you would like to do that, you're just welcome to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. And I know that you love me and you want me to be with you for all time and all eternity. So, Father, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that He came, that He lived in the flesh, that He died on the cross for my sins, and I know that He rose again so that I could have everlasting life. I thank you for that forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, my friends, the table is open. As you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us. The ushers will wait upon you. They'll bring bread first, and then we'll take that together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken so that our sins might be forgiven. Sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has purified us from all of our sins. Would you join me in prayer? And at the end, we'll use the pattern for prayer that our Lord taught us. I know there's different traditions that we've grown up with here. Let's do the trespass and trespasses version, just so we're all on the same page. But let's pray together. Father, we just love you and praise you for the grace and mercy you lavish upon us. Father, we thank you that we can be in your presence and that we can be in the company of each other, Lord, celebrating your goodness and grace. Father, we pray that as we leave from this place, may we go in the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be bold in sharing who you are with the world. So, Father, we just celebrate all that you've done. And Lord, together we join our hearts as we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, amen. As God is good, as we have been fed at his table, would you please stand and join us as we conclude in worship? Let me send you out with a blessing. As always, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, I'll be right up front. We'd love to chat with you. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.